Open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, King James. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for this opportunity to let the truth make us free, because as disciples, we will continue in your truth. And as your truth just is revealed to us, as the Holy Spirit, the great teacher, opens these truths to us tonight, the traditions and doctrines of men that many of us have been influenced by or impacted by as we've been growing up, I just believe tonight those things will be broken off of us, and those strongholds broken, those traditions and doctrines will dissolve in Jesus' name. They've made the Word of God of none effect long enough in the life of the believer. I thank you, Father, for your truth in our inward man to be released, to come forth, to have preeminence, to establish our hearts in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. There's so many different things about this passage. We've preached on it many times, but I just felt tonight that I wanted to just stay right in this chapter. So I'm going to encourage you to make sure you have your Bible with you. Open up your Bible to Romans 12. Because when you look at this whole chapter in its context, and in the context of the whole book of Romans, I think this is one of those pivot points where he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you're looking for a title that you want to put on your notes tonight, you can put this down: your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, this passage starts with two basic phrases. I beseech you, therefore. And what have we always learned when we see the word therefore? What do? We stop and see what it's there for. That's an interesting word therefore. It's used over 500 times in the New Testament. It's used over a dozen times just in the book of Romans. And over, every time it's used, it primarily carries the meaning to say stop and see what it's there for. Go back and look at the previous statements. Now in this case, because chapter 12 is one of those dividing points of the whole letter, chapters 1 through 7, 8 really are laying out the doctrine. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 give us more doctrine about salvation and so forth, and how, as a Jew or as Israel, they need to get saved as well, and how the message needs to go out. That's chapter 10 and 11. You get into chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, because of everything that has gone before up until now. I beseech you, therefore. It's also translated certainly, verily, truly, accordingly. Up to this point, the doctrine of salvation, justification, reconciliation, sanctification, glorification, I mean, every nation there is, is covered in the first 11 chapters. I'm one of those guys that personally believes that Paul is the author initially, but every book of the Bible, I believe, is actually inspired by the Holy Spirit. We can argue about who wrote it, when he wrote it, all that kind of stuff. If we're going to accept the final authority of God's Word, let's just say the Holy Spirit inspired this, and he said, I want you, after you've understood this position of righteousness, that there is therefore now no more condemnation in chapter 8, that you're the righteousness of God, that you have grabbed hold of the word of faith, Romans chapter 10, all of these things, justification, righteousness, sanctification, everything that he has established as far as sound biblical doctrine up until this point, therefore, I want you to pay attention to something. I want you to present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I want you to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, because you're not being conformed to this world anymore. You're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Sometimes we get so quoting it in King James, we kind of forget what the real meaning of it is. When he says, I beseech you, there's a strength here. He says, I appeal to you in the Amplified. I urge you, New American Standard. Another one says, I beg you, I plead with you, I encourage you, I exhort you, Strong's just puts it this way, to call near, to invite, to entreat, to implore, I pray, I desire. That's pretty strong words. He says, I want you to get a hold of something, because everything that I've just laid out for you, for chapter after chapter, now remember, Paul didn't write it in chapters and verses. He wrote all that to get to this point to say, now, I want you to know how to apply it in your life. You know, we can talk about doctrine and philosophy and theology all day long and argue with people about it. But if the gospel isn't practical so that you can go home and be a doer of it, what good is it? That was pretty weak. I want to hear an amen on that one. If we can't go be doers of the word, basically we have deceived ourselves. Is not that what the word says? We need to be able to go be doers of it. And he's saying, this is your reasonable service. And I know when I start going through this list with you, you might not think it's too reasonable. But we're going to start reading through this chapter. And as you read through this, and we're going to read through the whole chapter here, and I want you to remember, this is a point that I believe the Holy Spirit is making specific points and drawing our attention to a list of instructions that he's giving us as believers, as justified believers, as sanctified believers, as believers who have taken hold of the word of faith and who are saved. He says, you can do this. You've got the ability to do this. It's not something you can't do. Because of who Christ is, you can do this. And you've got the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 8, to help you. All those chapters now all come together to this tipping point. Therefore, I beseech you, I'm appealing to you, I'm urging, I'm begging you, I'm praying, I'm pleading, I'm encouraging, I'm exhorting, I'm doing everything I can to get you to pay attention to this, is the emphasis of the words. To do what? Well, let's read it. This is King James. For I say, now he's going to start to say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing, according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good, and be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now we could keep going into chapter 13 and chapter 14 because really there are no distinctions here. There are no lines, there are no breaks in the original text. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now he goes into a much longer teaching in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 13 about the responsibilities of government and our responsibilities in relationship to the authorities that be. Talks about a number of things after that. I just want to focus primarily on chapter 12 tonight. But as we went through those, and you started listening to them, I know King James is very King Jamesy, the way some of those words are. But when you start looking at them and you realize, man, that's a long list. If you had to put it in, you know, a form, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, you'd run out of an alphabet pretty soon. You almost have to use numbers, not letters. Because one after another, there are points that he's making. And every one of these points comes down to this fact that it's our reasonable service. God's asking us, are you willing to do this? Is it reasonable for you to do any one of these lists on this list? Now, we read through that, and we're going to go through them here in a minute. But when you start breaking them down one by one, you know, like, hey, that one's easy. I can do that one. I got that one covered. That one, I don't like that one. Let's cross that one off. So he's not giving you that choice, is he? And this isn't a suggestion. These are, in a sense, commands. He's saying this is your reasonable service. If you're a living sacrifice, and I've always said this for many, many years, and sometimes people laugh it off, but there is a truth to it. A living sacrifice can make the choice to crawl off the altar. You know, you bring a dead sacrifice up here, you've all seen movies or read stories about they brought the sacrifice in, they killed it outside in the courtyard, and they brought it in, they put it on the altar. It's already dead. There's no life left in it. So it can't help, it can't make a decision. Hey, I don't want to be here. A living sacrifice has to make a choice to stay there. And the biblical example I always give is what? Abraham and Isaac. Isaac had to crawl up on that altar, and Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, and he said before God, I'm going to sacrifice my son. And God said, you know what? If you sacrifice your son, I'm going to be willing, because I'm in covenant with you, to sacrifice my son for you. And we understand that covenant relationship that Abraham had with God. And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb, and he did. His name is Jesus. And just as he was about to plunge that knife into his son, God stopped him. Now again, I don't know historically. We can argue about how old Isaac was. Some say he was at least 13, because the way it talks about the lad or the child or the boy, it was his grown son. It wasn't a little infant. You see some of these stories as if, you know, Abraham's got his little child, Isaac, all bound up. No, Isaac was a child who was his young son. Abraham's over 100 years old. Isn't that correct? Isaac, many people believe the Jewish traditions are, he was probably 33 years old. Oh, what a coincidence that is. At 33 years old, do you think he'd be strong enough to overpower over 100-year-old man? He's up on that altar and saying, Dad, I don't know if I want to go through this right now. I think I'd rather crawl off right now. I don't think this is reasonable service. Are you sure you've heard from God? Have you ever asked yourself that? Are you sure you've heard from God? Have you said to someone, well, the Lord told me, and then someone says, really? Did the Lord really tell you that? How do you know the Lord told you that? So you better be stepping out in faith when you say the Lord told you. Because there better be corresponding action and a follow-through on God's part, because God said, if I've given you my word on it, I'm going to make sure it's good. So we better do our part so God can do his part. Remember Doug Jones taught us? There's the God side and there's the man side. Where we always get in trouble is the man tries to do God's side and we expect God to do the man side. That's where we get in trouble. In this situation, he says, I'm asking you to present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's where it all starts. That's the commitment. Once you make that commitment to God, then it's interesting where you can go from there. Because from there, then you go, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Because you have proven what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a proving then once the commitment has taken place. Commitment always comes first, then the proving comes to know what God's will is in every situation. When it says, the Lord told me, I'll know it's God's will because it lines up with the Word. I've got God's Word to back me up. So he goes on and he starts to break this down. What is my reasonable service? Well, some of your other translations have very interesting perspectives of that. He says, the most sensible way to serve God is one way to put it. It's the most sensible way to serve God. Another one says, your sacred service. Another one says, when you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask? Again, when you think of chapters 1 through 11, everything that God lays out, what he has done for us, then he gets to chapter 12 and he says, okay, now I'm going to ask you to do something for me. Now it's your turn. I've just given you all the God side, how I saved Israel, how I've saved you, how I've given you the Word, how I'm willing to give you the Word of faith, how I want you to get saved and come to me, come into a right relationship with me through justification, sanctification, glorification. Take all those words, all those nation words, and get them in there. And he says, now come to chapter 12, and now I'm expecting something of you. This is your reasonable service. If you go through this list one by one, which we are about to do here in a minute, I guarantee you some of you are going to start thinking this is unreasonable. I know it. You sit down and talk to the believers, and they go, I can't do that. What you're saying is, that's unreasonable. But if God has given us the grace, and we know it's his will, and we've submitted to it because we've crawled up on that altar and said, not my will, but thine be done, then shouldn't we be able to get it done? Shouldn't we be able to do these things, this list that he gives us? It's reasonable. Turn to someone and say, it's reasonable. It's your reasonable service. I think the most important part of this opening statement, if I can put it this way, I believe it's a qualifier so that we can say we're qualified to do all these things. We're qualified. It's not unreasonable to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God. It's not unreasonable to be conformed, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's not God's saying it's not unreasonable for you to press into the things of God and renew your mind. But sadly, I hate to say this, but there are many, many multitudes of Christians that they get born again, they go to church, they read their Bible once in a while, but they are not doing with the intentional purpose of changing the way they believe, to renew their mind. We have whole denominations that have failed to renew their mind to the truth. Can I get an amen out of somebody, please, on that one? We would not see some of these denominations going the directions that they're going, unscriptural, absolutely against everything that Jesus stood for, because they have failed to do this very opening qualifier statement. Oh, they'll preach Romans 1, 2, 3. They'll preach all of Romans up to chapter 12 and stop, because they don't want the qualifiers. Are you willing to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God? Is it acceptable unto God, those things that you're doing? Are you willing to say, I'm not going to be conformed to this world, but I will be transformed. I will do what I need to do to renew my mind. I will do what I need to prove what is good and acceptable acceptable and even the perfect will of God. So from there he starts to go in a whole list of things. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, and there really man there is human being, mankind, man and woman. What's the first thing he says there? What's the first issue that he addresses? Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That implies to me pride. That implies to me someone who has allowed themselves to get so puffed up and think, well, I've got it all figured out. I know what's right for me and what's right for you and what's right for everybody. And I know what the Bible says, and I know what God really meant when he said this. I always love it when you say something and then someone else comes on and goes, well, you know what they really meant was, really? Who are you to interpret what someone else says? And yet that's what's happening with God all the time. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think is basically what he's saying. Think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And in this section here, from chapter 12, verse 3, all the way down to verse 8, we have a qualifier again about the body of Christ and the unity of the body of Christ, because when we come together into Him, we are representing Christ on the earth today. Now, we've always taught from this section what we call the functional gifts. We're all familiar with that. But he says that by starting out, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. In other words, you're no more special than any other part of the body. Everybody has a certain part to play. One part can't say to the other, I have no need of thee. We can add other scriptures in here if we need to. But he says, understand this. We have many members in one body, but not all the members have the same office. Now that's King James. New King James says, not everyone has the same function. A lot of your other verses refer to it that way. This is Christ's body, and each of us finds our meaning and function as part of his body. That's the Message version of that. I'll read that one again. I like that. This is Christ's body, and each of us finds our meaning and function as part of his body. Then he goes on and says, we have all different gifts according to the grace that is given to us. The Amplified says, having gifts, faculties, talents, qualities that differ according to the grace given us. And remember, you have to receive that grace. I have a grace to stand in the office of the pastor teacher. I didn't always have this grace. It took me to trust in God. He gave me that measure when I accepted what God had called me to do, when I submitted myself and crawled on that altar and said, God, I'm willing to do what you asked me to do. And when I ask myself, am I willing to do that? Am I willing to answer the call of God on my life? And when I did that back in 1979, things started to change dramatically in my life. At that point, once I made that decision and I crawled up on that altar and said, Lord, it's not my life. It's no longer I that liveth, but it's Christ that liveth in me. Galatians 2:20. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Then I have to make a decision. So thank God since 1979 I've stayed on that altar. Oh, there's a few times I've let an arm drop off or a leg drop off, or I've kind of let half of me drop off. And there's people trying to push you off. But you make the decision. Lord, I'm yours. You bought and paid for me. My life is no longer my own. That is one of the requisites of a Christian, is to say, you are no longer your own. And sadly, the majority of the body of Christ has not got that basic revelation yet. They have not gotten to chapter 12 of the book of Romans yet. I dare say half of them are still living in chapters 1 through 8. When we get to this place, these differing gifts, according to the grace that is given unto us, these gifts, these talents, these qualities, these abilities, they come to us and open up to us through the faith that we trust God and that grace comes to do it, function in it. What are these? Let's look at these seven functional gifts: prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, and mercy. Well, prophecy basically says, if you preach, just preach God's message, nothing else. That's the message part of that. I like that version. Prophecy. And again, according to proportion of faith. Ministry. He says, let us wait on our ministry. The Amplified says this. Practical service, let him give himself to serving. Another one says, Weymouth, which is from the literal Greek, says, the gift of administration, let the administrator exercise a sound judgment in his duties. You know, there are actually places where people function administratively. Long before I ever knew I was called into the full-time ministry as far as a pastor or a teacher, one of the things I obviously functioned in was ministry of helps. And that gift of administration in me and helps, ministry of helps and administration, that 1 Corinthians talks about. Actually, I believe those are the other two of the fivefold ministry that Ephesians 4 talks about. Those two helps and administrations, that gift of administration in me always came out in business. I didn't even realize it was in me, but it just, you know, a gift makes a way for itself. That's what the Bible says. Your gifts will just make a way for itself. You don't have to, I need this gift. I'm really going to try and function in that gift. It just works. You know, one of the things that I've admitted here before, I'm not real good in the prophesying department when it comes to the charismatic Pentecostal kind of prophesying where you scream and shout and spit cotton and yell and scream, thus saith the Lord God Almighty all the time. I just function in it when I preach. My preaching, in a sense, is prophecy. Because there's many times I preach under that unction of the anointing of the authority of God's word, and I didn't think about it before 2 seconds before I say it. In fact, the words are going out of my mouth and I'm watching and going, whoa, that's pretty good. Where'd that come from? Well, the greater one in us. Amen. But I have to have faith to trust in that. In he that teacheth, devote yourself to teaching. That means you better study. And that means you give yourself to it. You learn. He that exhorteth to exhortation. The message puts it this way. If you give encouraging guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy. We got a lot of problems with that in the body of Christ. People say, well, I'm more spiritual than you, and if I were you, I'd tell you this is what you should do. That's not what you tell them to do. You're not here to play the Holy Ghost. You're here to help them learn how to hear from the Holy Ghost. Oh, Pastor, what should I do? I don't know. Let's find out. What's in your heart? What are you thinking about? What's God been saying to you? When you read Scripture, what's jumping off the page at you? What have you heard in the last 10 Scripture or the last 10 messages? Because I guarantee that while you're sitting in here, every single one of you is hearing something different. Every single one of you. God is saying one thing to Megan and saying something totally different to Kevin. Thank God. Why? Because their lives are totally different. Their needs are totally different. Their giftings are totally different. Who they are and who they run into is totally different. And so if I stand up and say, well, I know what's right for everybody, I'm going to give you my spiritual guidance. Now, I've said this before, and I don't mean to be mean about it, but we know a particular minister. We've known them for years, and I love them dearly. But I guarantee you that every time they get on a hobby horse about something, that's the answer to everything. Everything they get around and everybody they get around, I mean, they got a hammer and everybody's a nail. Or either that or they got a screwdriver and everybody is a Phillips screw head screw and they're going to get that in there. That's not the way we function. That's not the answer. We are to help people. If I'm going to, I don't exhort them. I say, get out there and do that. Because that's what some people think exhortation is. It says encouraging them. How do I encourage you? I encourage you through guidance. That's why I like the Message translation of that. It's helping people guide their way into hearing from the Holy Ghost for themselves. The minute we start stepping in and trying to play the Holy Ghost, we get in trouble, because it'll always have a little flavor of us in there. Hello? Now, that doesn't mean you be quiet. What if I say the wrong thing? How many times have I said, this is a qualifier, this is Hansenology, this is me speaking, this is my opinion, this is my experience. Paul said that. He says, another thing, he says, but I think I got the Lord on this too. And then he'd start giving Scripture. See, if you can back it up with Scripture, that's a safe place to go. Because then they're responding to the Word, and faith comes by hearing what? See, people say, testimony is just build my faith, not me. Testimonies build my hope. But if you've got a testimony full of Scripture and how you applied the Word in this present world and how you broke through, then my hope can get faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for. And then I can get encouraged. But I'm not just going to follow your example because I did it this way. Every religious tradition and doctrine got started because someone didn't give someone guidance. They gave them an exit. Well, if you really want to get filled with the Holy Ghost, you come down and kneel right here because this is where Sister so-and-so kneeled and the Holy Ghost fell upon her. Aren't you glad we don't videotape these? We've all seen stories about where someone, this is the spot. In fact, we've got a red X there now. No one even cleans that piece of the carpet. It's holy ground. Don't laugh. There's churches like that. You know it. It's sad. Because if they don't sit right there, they've already got to the point where they believe, well, I'm not going to get it. I'm not as holy as Sister so-and-so. That's not what these are talking about. Okay, I'll move on. He that giveth. No, don't go back into that giving. Let's go backwards. No, he that giveth, let him do it with what? Simplicity. NIV just says, let him give generously. Another one says, they should just give freely. But the Amplified says, he who contributes, let him do it in simplicity and liberality. You know, there are such things, I believe, as giving gifts. There are certain people, they just... God's, it's just put it in their heart, man, what do you need, Pastor? What's this church need? What's that missionary need? How can I, and they just are an entrepreneur, they work, they get money, they God blesses them with something, they don't think, oh boy, what toy am I going to buy with this? That's not the first thing they think of. First thing they think of, I'm going to tithe, I'm going to give an offering, I'm going to give a designation, and then I'll do something with leftovers. Why? Because God just gave me this seed to sow. And he's given me some bread to eat, but the first thing he gives you is seed to sow. And a giver knows the difference. And a giver recognizes the first thing God always gives us is seed first. That's like saying, which came first, the seed or the corn? Huh? The seed always comes first. You can't get bread without first having the seed. The giver is generous with it. He does it with simplicity. He does it freely. He does it with liberality. And he gives it knowing that it's all God's to start with. It's not me giving up something to God. I'm not giving in to God. I'm giving because it is already God's, and he's letting me keep the rest. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. And if I need more, he's going to have to give me more seed and bread. That's all. He that ruleth with diligence. Now, I know the word rule is King James, and that's unfortunate. The NET says this, if it is leadership, he must do it with diligence. So it's talking about leadership. The Message says, if you're put in charge, don't manipulate. Well, that goes back, in a sense, to the other one, too, about don't get bossy, don't manipulate. The Living Bible says, if God puts you in charge of the work of others, take the responsibility seriously. You know, we're running these 242 groups right now on Wednesday nights, and one of the things that we wanted to make sure we stressed on the leaders of those 242 groups is the seriousness of what these groups represent. Because if you want to have problems in churches, let your small groups get crazy. History always has proved small groups are the most dangerous breeding ground of strife and division and secularism and false doctrine and Absalomism and everything else you can come up with. It's all happened in small groups. And so you have to have a good working relationship with whoever is overseeing those groups, because they're representing the visionary of that ministry. Every person who's in position of leadership, if they don't have my heart in it and Pastor Mary's heart, then they better get out of the way of leadership. That simple. We decide who's going to lead those. A bunch of people say, well, we're going to start our own 242 group. And we're going to start it over here. And we don't know about it? Hello. Years ago, we had someone make that decision. They're going to have a stealth prayer group in the church for a while. They were meeting for an hour down in the nursery. I didn't even know about it for weeks. You think that was under my authority? Actually, it was against my authority. It was out of rebellion. And rebellion is the sin of what? I won't even go there. You can see how dangerous it can get, though. Real quickly, we can get off into things. Because, again, are we submitted to what God wants, or are we doing what we want to do? Are we that living sacrifice? Are we saying, not my will, but thine be done? Are we saying, we want your will, good, acceptable, and even the perfect will of God? Every one of these in this list is a qualifier to get us to say, I want to submit to the things that God has for me. If God puts you in charge of and have to be responsible over others, make sure you take that responsibility seriously. And understand your position of submission and authority. The last one there says, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I used to have a problem with this one. I Marilyn Hickey taught 25 years ago. She called them motivational gifts, and that was a really bad terminology. And she got it actually from some worldly motivational people. Some teaching kind of got in there, and it got kind of worldly for a while. And people said, "Well, I have a mercy motive." They would come up with a motivation. What motivates me? But the only thing that really should motivate is the love of God, period. We should function in these other things. That's why I like what the Bible actually calls them, functional gifts. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Other translations, more modern ones, help it put it this way. If it's helping people in need, help them cheerfully. In other words, don't be grudging with so-and-so needs some help. You know, I needed some help today. I put out an email. I needed some help. We had a big cabinet, piece of furniture thing in the back of the van. They needed to go down to the office. Weighs over 100 pounds. Took two guys from Office Max and me to get it in my van. And me taking it out of my van by myself and taking it downstairs, I'm thinking, I really don't need to do that. I could. I know when they dropped the first one off, I took it from the stairs, down the steps, all the way back there by myself. And I said, I ain't doing this again. I'm finding me some help. So I sent out an email. Guys, I need some help. And right away, I got a couple of responses. We'll be there to help. And Josh was the lucky winner. He got here first. So he got to help me bring it out of the van, carry it downstairs. And he did it with cheerfulness. If someone needs help, don't go, I'm sorry, I don't have time, and I got a broken hangnail. Huh? Another translation says, those who offer comfort to the sorrowing should do so with Christian cheer. So they take the angle of mercy being comforting someone who's in grief, going through a difficult time. The Message puts it this way. If you work with the disadvantaged, don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face. All those translations have a whole different bent on that phrase, don't they? They all took a little different angle of it. And I could give you a lot more, but it's interesting. How do you deal with those that show mercy? If that's your motivation, You're going to do it with cheerfulness, no matter how you look at it. If I have to comfort someone, and if I'm dealing with those that are disadvantaged, if I'm dealing with those that are having a challenging time, and are they going to irritate me? Are they going to tick me off? Am I going to get depressed by my having to help them? Oh, yeah, I got to help them again. That's a really good attitude, isn't it? And see, we're only as far as verse 8. Aren't you excited about this chapter? All right, let's roll. From this point on, there's a break, and he starts to lay them out, almost like Proverbs, boom, 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 boom. You can almost just check them off one after another. Let love be without dissimulation. Now, that's an interesting word, dissimulation. My goodness. You look up all these other translations and definitions, basically means to be genuine, to be sincere, without hypocrisy. So if you're going to say, I'm walking in love, don't be phony about it. Be real about it. Be honest about your love for each other. Don't put on the ooey-gooey, sloppy-guppy, oh, I love everybody. But I'm not going to go sit by them. I'm not going to talk to them down in Fellowship Hall because, you know, I just don't know what they're going to say. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. I mean, it's pretty blunt. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. I mean, that's about it. Be kindly affectioned one towards another with brotherly love. The Amplified actually says, just be members of one family. Recognize your relationship with these people. Again, is this your reasonable service? Put this in context. Are you willing to stay submitted to this? Are you willing to sacrifice your life for this? Are you willing to say, yes, this is good and acceptable. This is the perfect will of God when I do this. Oh, I don't know. I think this is pretty unreasonable, Pastor. You're asking me to love everybody without dissimulation. I don't know. In honor, preferring one another. Another translation says, excel in showing respect for each other. Well, we need a lot of that in the body of Christ, don't we? Not slothful in business. Pretty much just means don't be lazy, work hard. Don't be lazy. Oh, my. There's a whole sermon there. There's a whole sermon on every one of these, really. Fervent in spirit and serving the Lord. The Amplified talks about being aglow and burning. The NET says enthusiastic in spirit. You know, we need some of that on Saturday nights once in a while. Come in here with your burners burning, please. Be a little enthusiastic. I know what's happening. Oh, it's Saturday night. It's been a long day. I've had to work, or I've had to do this, or I had to chase the kids around. I know. But you know, this is the presence of God right now. We can get. That's why we've got worship. That's why we can just get into the equipped class, get kind of warmed up in the Word, have prayer together, come in here and worship, and get everything to the point where we're just say, all right, right now, I am ready to receive your engrafted word, which is able to save my soul and renew my mind, because I have submitted myself to you. I'm not going to be conformed to this world. You know, what is most people doing on a Saturday night in the world? They're partying. They're enthusiastic. Yeah. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, aglow, burning, enthusiastic, rejoicing in hope. Phillips actually says, base your happiness, your life, on your hopes in Christ. Patient in tribulation. The message says, don't quit in hard times. Patient in troubles or afflictions, other translations say. Continuing instant in prayer, or faithful, constant, persistent in prayer. Oh, that's just unreasonable. That's unreasonable, Pastor. I just can't be fervent in spirit. I can't. I don't know how to deal with all this. I mean, what do you mean patient in tribulation and affliction? Fervent in prayer. How am I going to be persistent in prayer when I'm going through all these hard times? How am I supposed to keep my attitude correct and happy, rejoicing in hope? Do you ever notice that rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing prayer, that's all together? Those things are combined, because when we're consistent in prayer and we're rejoicing in hope, who cares what you're going through?
Oh, you don't know what I'm going through, Pastor.
Do I really need to? I can pray for you. I guarantee you everybody else has probably been through something similar. In fact, maybe we've been through worse. But we're not telling everybody. We're telling the Lord. I'll tell you about my victory. I've always joked about people get up and give a testimony for 45 minutes about what the devil did, and in the last 30 seconds they say, "Praise the Lord delivered me out of them all." God's a God of deliverance. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. And you know what? He's actually given this list because he says, you can do these things. This is your reasonable service. This is not hard. This is not impossible. Because you're a new creation in Christ. Because I have made you the righteousness of God. Because I've given you the Word of God and I've established your heart in salvation and who you are. You can do every single one of these qualifiers. Whew, that's good stuff. There's not a thing on you I look at and say, oh man, that's just not reasonable. He goes on. Another thought. Starts a new thought. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Again, others say be ready to help or give freely to them. And then it adds to that, given to hospitality or pursue the practice of hospitality, where the Amplified puts it. There's something about having people over to your house. There's something about going out and having coffee with people. There's something about spending time with people and being able to connect and build a relationship with them. Hospitality is usually meant be willing and welcoming to people, come into your house, come, you know, into your space, so to speak. I know some people say, well, I wouldn't want to have anybody over to my house because our house is little or we don't have very nice furniture. You know, a lot of people don't even see that kind of stuff. And if they do, that's kind of petty. I'm just being honest. And there's times we've been concerned about having things at our house because we don't have a big house. We don't have fancy new furniture. In fact, we used to joke years ago, but we don't believe in God for our new furniture. We didn't have any furniture in our living room for quite a while. We had some almost like little beanbag things. Come on over, sit on my floor. Hey, what it is. You know, it's not about, man, I got a $5,000 leather couch. That's not what it's about, is it? Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Give freely. Be ready to help. Give into hospitality. Pursue it. Practice it. Then it goes on, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. It says, wish good for those who harm you, one translation says. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. In other words, share with their joy, according to the Amplified. Weep with them that weep, or in other words, share with their grief, according to the Amplified. Be of the same mind, one towards another, or as the Amplified continues, live in harmony. Mind not high things. Arrogant, prideful. Message just says, bluntly, don't be stuck up. Say, what are you talking about all these? Because, you know, Christians do every one of these things, sadly. And it's telling us these are not things that we should be participating in. There are things that we can do. There are things we shouldn't do. Every one of these is a qualifying list or item or an instruction, let's put it that way, that when God has given us this list and he calls it reasonable or sensible, intelligent, rational, sacred service, or not too much to ask of us, you know, he's saying it's not too much to ask of you to be hospitable. It's not too much to ask of you to rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation and be instant in prayer. It's not too much to ask of you to not be slothful or lazy in your business, but to work hard. When you take that definition at the beginning of this chapter and start to apply it one by one by one by one, and you realize, you know what, God's really speaking to my heart about this stuff. He's saying, I want you to understand it's sensible, it's rational, it's intelligent even, it's even sacred to bless them that persecute you. Oh, really? It's actually not too much to ask of you to rejoice with them that rejoice, to weep with them that weep, to be of one mind one with another, to live in harmony, to mind not high things, to not be stuck up or arrogant. He says, condescend to men of low estate, and be not wise in your own conceits. The Message just puts it bluntly. Make friends with the nobodies, and don't be a great somebody. I'm a great somebody. And he goes on and says, recompense no man evil for evil. He says, that's reasonable. That's sensible. That's rational. That's intelligent. That's reasonable service. It is not too much to ask of us to not be stuck up, to be arrogant, to make friends with nobodies, and don't be a somebody, to not repay one person evil for evil. But it says, provide things honest in the sight of all men, or to be honorable, the way a lot of other translations put it. All that comes down to this kind of summarizing phrase here that I love this verse. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I heard Brother Hagin teach this passage many, 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 many years ago. I was so glad I heard him teach it that way. And the way he finally summarized it was this. You know, there's some people that no matter what you do, you can't live at peace with them. But did you try? It's not about how they react. It's how you try. He says, what's within you? Can you try to live at peace with them? My wife and I have done enough marriage seminars and marriage counseling and sit with people and say, oh, and then there's strife and they're arguing and they're fighting. You say, can you at least try to live at peace with this person? Can you try? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you. I love what the Message says. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Because you know what? There's some people, they can't get along with anybody. But because we've got Christ in us, he says, we should be able to get along with people. Even people, when you start going back through this list, remember, this is a summarizing point, that maybe they're a nobody. Maybe they're persecuting you. Maybe they're weeping. Maybe they're not acting very lovely towards you. If it be within you, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. And then he says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto the wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now King James is really vague there because it leaves out an important point where it says, rather give place unto wrath. It almost makes it sound like get mad. That's not what it says. There's unfortunately some missing terminology that goes in there. Let me read to you the Amplified. Leave the way open for God's wrath. It's not you get wrathful. Let God deal with it. In fact, the Message says, speaking of God, I'll take care of it. You know, if someone's dealing with you that way, you just say, you know what, Lord, they're in your hands. That's not my job. Oh, I'm going to call down fire and brimstone on them. What did Jesus say to his own disciples when that happened? He said, you don't know what spirit you're in. At this stage, we have to say, don't avenge yourselves. In other words, it's not our job to get revenge or to make it happen so that we can prove our point. Don't give place to that wrath personally. Let God's judgment, God's wrath, eventually catch up to them. I guarantee you, if they sow something, they'll eventually reap it. Because God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also what? If he continues to sow to the flesh of the flesh, he will reap corruption and destruction. I don't have to push him into that corruption or destruction. I just have to get out of the way and let God deal with him. God's speaking to him. God's probably had people coming across his path. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, listen, here's how you treat your enemy. Not wrath, If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him a drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. See, we want to just want to get to the coals of fire and start heaping. Come on. I like what one translation says. If you feed them and you give them something to drink, if you show love and kindness. Again, remember all the words up above here. Let love be without hypocrisy. Do it, love them sincerely, genuinely. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Excel in showing respect for each other. Be enthusiastic in the spirit towards them. Be faithful in prayer. Constant, persistent, patient in trouble and affliction. All these things comes down to this. It says, he, that person who's that he's qualified as an enemy here, will feel ashamed of himself for what he has done to you. Now, he may not feel that right now, but I guarantee you there may be a day when he stands before Jesus Christ and they're going to see the works that they did in the flesh. I don't know how God's going to download that to them. If it's going to be just one, you know, burst, or if they're going to have to stand there for a million years watching all the little home videos of all the things that they did in the flesh. All of it coming down to the fact that they continually rejected Christ. And he says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Conquer evil by doing good, or defeat evil by doing good. Every one of these ends with this idea. We have something good on the inside of us. We, based on our reasonable service, not unreasonable, based on that reasonable, sensible, intelligent, rational, sacred service that we're serving God with, I can walk in goodness. I can overcome evil. I can defeat evil by walking in all of this goodness that God has put on the inside of me. But I need to submit to that. I need to crawl on that altar. I need to live there. I need to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in every one of these opportunities, every one of these instructions. God has given me a choice. And then he goes into governments and authorities, and I won't even go there.